Great story. It's a story that I want to share with you today, some things to think about with regard to our faith. Shannon, thank you for choosing songs that talk to us about our faith and helping our unbelief. And I'd like for you to put the scripture reading back up there. Sorry about that. I appreciate it. My fault in not warning. So here we go. Read with me this story. I'm going to read it off the screen, just like you are, but here's what I want you to do. When I'm reading this story, I want you to think about you. I want you to think about where you fit into this story. Because one of the things that God does for us is He gives us commandments. You go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have a command, don't we? Don't be angry in sin. Be angry and sin not. That's a command. Put on the whole armor of God. That's a command. We have a lot of those and we need them. And if we're going to follow God, we're going to follow those commands. But God also, in the flow of Scripture, gives us pictures of ourselves, at least opportunities to see ourselves. And sometimes we snooze through those opportunities and we look for commands because we get hung up on commands. But God wants you to see you. And as we take a look at this story, think about you and if, not really if, but where you fit into this story. Beginning with verse 14 of Mark 9, here's what the text says. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And he answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." When they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. Often he's been thrown into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." It's a great story. And as we see this story, maybe to you the focal point is help my unbelief. And maybe it should be the focal point for you. It certainly would be a focal point for me as I think about this story. Now I want you to go back and I want you to think about this story. It's a story of both belief and unbelief. Now, if you notice, I entitled this sermon, "My Imperfect Faith." And I didn't do that to point out your imperfect faith. I did it to point out my imperfect faith. And by showing you my imperfect faith, by using this story, my hope is that you'll see you and I stand in the same place. There's not a person in this room who has perfected faith. We let doubt creep in. We become weak in faith sometimes, and we tremble. There are circumstances in life now that we pray about, and it doesn't seem like our prayers are working. And so we begin to wonder, is God listening? Did I say the right thing? Did I say it in the right way? We begin to fear that what we want most in the world is not going to happen. Sometimes it doesn't, because our will is not God's will. But I first of all want you to think about a crowd. We've got a crowd here today. And if you look at the crowds in the New Testament, so very often these crowds were interested. Did you see where these crowds came running together? They came when they saw Jesus, they came running. Was it because of their faith in the fact that he was the Son of God? Most likely not. Their interest was in what Jesus might do, what he was about to do. Go back to John chapter 6 and think about those people that gathered around. They had seen Jesus feed many people. He took some bread. He just kept breaking the bread. And he fed thousands. He had some fish and he kept breaking the fish. And he fed thousands. Wow, wouldn't you love to see something like that? Would that make you trust in the person doing that to listen to what they had to say? Didn't those people. Because when Jesus started talking about him being the bread of life and they would have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, they said, wait a minute, that's enough. I don't want to hear any more. And most of the crowd went away. So much so, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, would you also go away? And they said, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. So in this crowd, there were people that were running up. They were interested in what was going on, but not really investing in a faith in the Son of God. So there's no real faith here in the crowd. There might be somebody in this room who's just a part of the crowd. You're here. You're not really interested. You're not invested in the life of Christ. And you're not really invested in making his life your own. But there was another group, the scribes. These were people who recorded the law. They studied the law. They knew the law. They became very prominent in the Jewish religious circles. But when you look at Matthew 23, you're going to see that these people had more faith in themselves than they had faith in God. These scribes weren't there because they believed Jesus Christ was God's Son. They were there to argue. They were arguing the point. And when you read from Matthew 23, you can see that these people both loved the law and their self-righteousness more than they loved God. They would take a look at the law and they would compare themselves to the law and they'd say, yes, we've done these things. We've made these sacrifices. We have tithed. We have done these things. We are therefore good. And so they trusted in the law and they trusted in themselves and loved that more than they loved God. But Jesus said, look, you people drive more people away from God than you bring into a relationship with God. In fact, these people would not enter the kingdom of God, Jesus said, nor would they let other people enter the kingdom of God. These people were very quick to condemn, very slow to love. There was no room for Jesus as a Savior inside of their thinking, inside of their faith. No real room for faith. Would it be that you might be here and you are such a religious person that you look at the commandments and the laws that God sets forth and you say, well, look, I'm here worshiping. I observed the Lord's Supper. I gave or I'm going to give. And you list the things that you do. You see, if you're a religious person trusting in your goodness and what you do, you would fit in with the scribes. And then there were the disciples. The disciples were what I have put up there as masters of the imperfect faith. They were great at it. Because you see, look at Mark 6 and verse 7. The text there tells us that when he called out the 12 and he began to send them out two by two, he gave them authority over unclean spirits. Now, here comes a man with a son who's tortured with an unclean spirit. They could not do anything about it. Why not? God gave them the authority to do that. Jesus gave them the authority to do that. They could not cast out this demon, verse 18 says. And when Jesus hears what has happened, look at who he replies to. You think he's replying to the disciple, to the crowd as a whole, or to the scribes? He's talking to the people who had the ability to get done what God told them they could get done, but they didn't get it done. Ooh, here comes an imperfect faith in some of the greatest men the world has ever known. So good that Jesus called them to him to be his apostles and to be with him daily, to learn from him daily, to carry out his work when he ascended back into heaven. These are guys who had an imperfect generation. In fact, look at what Jesus says to them. Oh, faithless generation. Faithless? In this case, their faith was misplaced. They did not have faith in what God had given them to use to be able to do what God gave them to do. So Jesus reminds them in verse 29, you forgot about God. You forgot about God. You forgot to pray. You forgot to fast. And this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. You see, can you imagine, now the text doesn't say this, but just from human nature, can you imagine the disciples saying, boy, look at all the things that we've done. How many demons we've cast out in the past. How many great things, miracles God has performed through us. I'm pretty good. I can get this done. I have the ability. I didn't get it done because I lost my faith in what God said at the moment. And so he talks about them as a faithless generation. And God is trying to teach them a lesson, and I'm hoping he's teaching us a lesson, because you see, it is most likely that this group fits into this group in this story more than any other part of the story. Because we become faithless, we begin to think we can do things on our own. We are going to be able to deal with life. We are going to be able to get it done, and we start thinking, And we forget about prayer. We forget about what God says that we need to be doing. But when Jesus asks, what are you arguing about? There's a man in the group out of this crowd who interrupts. Jesus didn't say, well, listen, man, what are these people arguing about? He asked the ones that were arguing. This man interrupts, and he is asking for help for his son. Here is what I understand to be the cry of an imperfect faith. You see, Jesus had told him, if you believe, anything is possible. Here's the man's response. I believe. Help my unbelief. You see, here's a mixture of faith and a lack of faith, belief and unbelief, and it happens to every one of us from time to time. We don't need to pretend that my faith is so strong, I never weaken, I never waver. I am always where I need to be with regard to my trust in God and my trust in Jesus, his son, because I'd be dishonest if I did that. And it's just my opinion, since I don't know your heart and life, that you would be in the same place I am in. So when he interrupted Jesus, look at what this guy says. If you can. See, it's sort of like, I've got a real big problem. Do you think you can handle it? If you can, have compassion on us and help us. Here is what he does with his faith. He doesn't walk away when the disciples can't get it done. He says to Jesus, in a sense, look, these guys couldn't do it, but if you can, help us. And so what we have is the response of a perfect Savior to an imperfect faith. Jesus said in verse 23, all things are possible for one who believes. And you've just read the man's response. I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus challenges this spirit. You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And once again, the disciples were reminded in verse 29, this kind can't be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. So we need to forget about our power without the help of God. Can God use you? God will and can use you. But don't forget about God. The disciples seem to depend on themselves instead of asking for God's help. The disciples failed in faith just as we do at times. If you look back in chapter 8 in Mark 8, you read about Peter having been told by God in heaven that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So in chapter 9, as it begins, there's this great story that we call the story on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because here they see Jesus, they see Moses, they see Elijah. Peter, James, and John were with them. Peter had just been given the fact from heaven above that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So what does Peter do? Peter says, hey, let me tell you what I'd like to do. What do you think about me building a tabernacle for you, Jesus, and a tabernacle for Moses, and a tabernacle for Elijah? You see, what he's doing is he's forgetting who Jesus was. And he's using his own thinking to elevate Moses and Elijah to a place equal to Jesus. Let me build a tabernacle for all three of you. Then we'll have a place to worship all three of you, perhaps. You see, Peter overstepped his bounds. Do you know of anybody that's overstepped their bounds and made some decisions about what could be done, what ought to be done, sometimes we say? And we forget about our faith, our trust in God. And so we fail, just like Peter did, just like these disciples here in this story did. And we need to be thinking about that. So what do we do with our faith? We need to use it, just like this father did. I believe. Help my unbelief. Everybody's going to face challenges in life that are hard. Some of them miserably hard. Some of them we think we can't stand. But God challenges us to trust him and to be with him and to use him and to pray to him. And so we should use that faith. Sometimes my faith is weak and trembling, but I must use it and say to God, as this man said to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. So what do we do with our unbelief? We resist it. You see, this guy's in a big crowd. These disciples had already failed. He could have kind of crawled out through the crowd and gone home. But he hung in there. He resisted the lack of faith that he seemed to have when he said, help my unbelief. Take it to Jesus. Take it to God. As we think about our lives, where do you fit in? Where do you fit in? A man named Tim Keller wrote these words that I want you to think about as we plan for a song to be sung in just a moment. So that if anyone needs to respond to God, let God help you. If you have a faith that is trembling and you're not sure, there are people that will ask, what difference would it make if I am dunked under that pool of water back there that you call a baptistry? God says it makes all the difference in the world. Ananias asked Saul of Tarsus, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Peter told those people on Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Many people are being taught today, just believe that Jesus can and will do that, and never are willing to step out and do what God says do. They may even say, I see what the text says, but, and then their faith falters in following through with what God wants. As we think about your need this morning, your faith, weak or strong, there may be a need to respond to God this morning. As you prepare for this song, listen to Tim Keller's words. He says, through Jesus, we don't need perfect righteousness, just repentant helplessness to access the presence of God. The boy's father says, I'm not faithful. I'm riddled with doubts. I cannot muster the strength necessary to meet my moral and spiritual challenges. But help me. Keller says, that's saving faith. Faith in Jesus instead of oneself. Perfect righteousness is impossible for us, and if you wait for that, you will never come into the presence of God. You must admit that you are not righteous and that you need help. And Keller concludes this statement that I've copied from him. When you can say that, you are approaching God to worship. And so think about your faith. If you need to say to God, I believe, help my unbelief, by responding to be baptized, by responding as an erring child of God, by responding because you need some prayer and help that you cannot get on your own, please respond to the invitation by coming to the front as we stand and as we sing.